Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. In the letters CRI, do remember all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the book Christianity on Trial, available as my way of saying thank you for your support. And this month, as we're seeking to catch up, your support is ever more important. If you can give, give with a grateful heart. The resources will be used for God's glory, for the extension of His kingdom, literally around the world. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Jesus, listening in California on KDIA. Hi, Jesus.
Hey, how you doing, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Good. How are you?
I have a question in regards to the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, now lately, I mean, the fire of the Holy Spirit has been in me, Mr. Hanegraaff, where to the point where if you see someone who cannot, you know, answer, you know, in an instant, if they have received their salvation and if they love Jesus Christ, well, you know, it does bother me. So I try to tell them, you know, about the Bible and about God's Word. Now, they're quick to reject the Bible and God's Word, and they're quick to say that there are more than one Bibles, that there are so many religions out there. For example, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Catholics, and you know, and the Buddhists, and you know, a whole bunch of people that, you know, that praise other gods, and they like to think of that everyone has their own Bible. Now, the way I see it is, there's only one Bible, you know. But now, what in regards? I mean, what can you tell me to kind of, you know, because they did kind of put me, they did bring my faith down a little. And I'm just looking for someone to console that.
Yeah. You know? Well, you know, this is a beautiful way of phrasing the question. Everyone has their own Bible, and that is true. I mean, people of different religions have their own authoritative text. The question is, does that authoritative text really represent truth, or is it something that someone wishes to believe? And the reality is this: the Bible is rooted in history and evidence. Not right. So the texts of the Mormons, for example. You mentioned the Mormon texts. Well, the Mormon texts simply do not correspond to reality. The Book of Mormon is filled with factual errors. It's filled with faulty ethics. The lands and the peoples that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon do not correspond to reality. But when you look at the Bible, by God's grace, we can have a sequential line of reasoning demonstrating that the extant manuscript copies faithfully preserve the words of the original text. And the reality is, no essential of the biblical message has been compromised. Non-essential copyist errors have been resolved through manuscript comparisons and consideration of context and even plain old common sense. So the Bible is buttressed by manuscripts that demonstrate that we have the authentic Word of God. And why I say this is authentic is because time and time again, The archaeologist Spade documents that in direct comparison or contrast to pagan mythologies, from Mormonism to Mithras, for example, the people, the places, and the particulars that you find in the sacred text of Scripture have their root in history and evidence. And therefore, what was once concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in the Scriptures. So again, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is authentic in even its most minute details. Not only that, but as I've said in my book, Has God Spoken, there are prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy that are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is an authority for faith and practice. In fact, God himself said, I told you these things long before they happened. I announced them to you so that you couldn't say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Or as Jesus put it, I've told you now before it happened so that when it does happen, you may believe. So we have the manuscript evidence, we have the archaeological evidence, and we have prophecy as powerful proofs that the Bible is a reliable, authentic authority for faith and practice.
No, I totally agree with that, and you know that makes perfect sense to me. You know, so I mean, for when people do not want to accept, you know, the Bible as God's truth, would you consider they're maybe scared, or I mean, because that to me those are lost people.
Well, they are, and the beautiful thing is that you've been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Someone's always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So you're not called
yes,
to change anybody's life, but you are called to give an answer, to be prepared. So let's say someone reads something in the Bible and they think it's nonsense, or they don't believe it, or they have a question about it. You need to be ready to give an answer. And if you don't have the answer, then you simply say, you know, it's a good question. I haven't looked into that myself. Let me find out for you. In the process, you learn, and then you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching someone, not only for time, but also for eternity. We are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I can tell by the passion in your question that that is precisely what you want to be.
Yeah. You know, Mr. Hanegraaff, can I ask you one thing about
sure.
the Bible
yeah.
that does kind of, you know, did catch me off guard is
yeah.
this. I mean, are you familiar with, you know, Isaiah chapter 65?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, in there, it says that the Lord has a sword and he's going to behead anyone, you know, that who decides to go against him. I mean, is that correct in the understanding?
Well,
or am I understanding?
No, I mean, first of all, you have to recognize that the language of Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, for that matter, which concludes the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of language that you have to read in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say, there is hyperbole that is used, not only there, but also in the New Testament. Jesus says that if your eye offends you, gouge it out
right.
and throw it away. If your right hand
yes.
offends you, cut it off and throw it away. It's hyperbolic language used to make a point. And that point is, in the end, the enemies of God will suffer. They will suffer ultimately because they will be separated from the glory and grace of God. And of course, the worst thing that can happen to a person is not to die or even be beheaded. The worst thing that can happen is to live a life apart from God for all eternity. So I think it's really important to realize that, yes, the enemies of God will be destroyed because they are going to be separated from his goodness, glory, and grace. And that is really what Paul equates destruction as, to be shut out from the presence of God. So the destruction is going to be a complete destruction or shutting out from that which could be theirs, which is a relationship with the very one who knit them together in their mother's womb.
Right. So now exactly what would be an enemy, you know, for God?
Well, all of those who are part of the kingdom of darkness are enemies of God. We were enemies of God before we were redeemed through the saving power of Jesus Christ, because we were part of the kingdom of darkness as opposed to being part of the kingdom of light. So when you become part of the kingdom of light, you are like Abraham, a friend of God. Prior to that, you are in opposition to God.
Okay. So then would an unbeliever be an enemy to God?
Yes, an unbeliever is the enemy of God. A believer is the friend of God.
Okay, I understand. So, you know,
but an unbeliever is the enemy of God because they resist God. It is not because God does not woo them by his Spirit, but it is rather because they reject the wooing of the Spirit and choose to do it their own way, be part of Satan's kingdom rather than being a part of the Savior's kingdom.
Okay, so for example, the Old Testament and the New Testament, Mr. Hanegraaff, I mean, is the Old Testament, I mean, I heard this the other day, and I don't know exactly what to think about it. I mean, to me, the whole Bible is the book of God. Now, I heard that, someone told me, is what I'm saying, that the Old Testament is like removed because Jesus came for us. They say that, I mean, basically, that now that's valid is the old, is the New Testament and not the Old Testament. The Old Testament is only valid from when before Jesus Christ. Now, I have a really hard time understanding that.
Well, the Old Testament is efficacious for us, but it is absolutely true. The writer of Hebrews says that we have a new covenant, and this covenant is new because the first one is obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The new covenant, therefore, is better than the old covenant because the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So in the Old Testament, you have types and shadows that point forward to Jesus Christ. You have an unfolding plan of redemption from the time that God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. You have this unfolding plan of redemption. Now, Abraham and the patriarchs look through types and shadows forward to a Messiah who would save them. So they offered the blood of bulls and goats. But when Messiah comes, you no longer do that because he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb in which all of these types and shadows have been fulfilled. So Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law or the commandments, but rather he came to fulfill them. And in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the Old Testament certainly gives us the context, the unfolding plan of redemption in such a way that we can see that only Jesus Christ can walk through that doorway. Only he could fulfill all those types and shadows. So we have the certainty that what was promised has been fulfilled. The kingdom has been inaugurated. The king has landed in disguise, and he's calling all of us, as Lewis once said, to a great campaign of sabotage, which is to say, we are the agents of God to reach the world, and in that way, to consummate a kingdom that has been inaugurated. We're co-laborers with Christ in the fulfillment of what will happen when Christ appears a second time, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness.
I see. So another, I mean, just so I'm clear about it, the Old Testament is there just to show us basically how it was before Christ came. I mean, Jesus seriously just came to, I mean, so that we don't have to do that.
Well, all of the Bible, think about it this way. All of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. In that sense, it's eschatological. It's an unfolding plan of redemption, and it gives us, through types and shadows, a pointer towards Jesus Christ. But that's not all. If we look at the patriarchs, we find in them a pattern for living our own lives. For example, Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the Old Testament characters are those that we can look at and see as exemplars for living our own life. Abraham was a friend of God. He looked forward to a city whose foundations and architect were God. And so he looked forward to the promise, and we too, like Abraham, should look forward to the promise. So we not only have an unfolding plan of redemption, but we have a pattern for living our own lives in such a way that we are consummators of a kingdom that has been inaugurated by Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I appreciate your questions, your persistence. I'm sure your questions have helped a lot of people. As we say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we can't do what we do without you. We're standing shoulder to shoulder with you in the battle for life and truth, and that means we ask you to do two things. One, pray for this ministry, and two, as the Lord enables you financially to support this ministry in a tangible way, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Find out what the Osteenification of American Christianity portends in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Camilo, listening in Baltimore, Maryland, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Camilo.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. The question I had, Hank, was that would you be able to help me with the biblical basis, if there is one, for some of the Catholic practices like worshiping the Virgin, purgatory, praying to saints? And I guess a corollary question would be, is that does that belief reside within the books that are in the Catholic Bible, like Maccabees and Sirach, or just looking for some clarification for the basis of those practices?
Well, as far as purgatory is concerned, to take one of your items on the list, it was officially defined by the Council of Florence, and then it was officially defended by the Council of Trent in the late 16th century. But nowhere is purgatory officially depicted in the Bible. In fact, the New Catholic Encyclopedia readily acknowledges as much, saying that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore they are forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of Scripture. But I think that if you look at the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Scripture is clear. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, cried out, "It's finished." He was, in effect, saying the debt has been paid in full. And I think that, drawn to its logical conclusion, purgatory undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. The Bible says that Christ, through one sacrifice, was made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And therefore, we can rest assured that Christ received in his own body all the punishment we deserved, absolutely satisfying the justice of God on our behalf. Now, some people will say that in the Catholic Bible, you can find purgatory mentioned in 2 Maccabees. I think it's chapter 12. But if you actually go to 2 Maccabees chapter 12, you find out that it doesn't support the Catholic idea of purgatory at all, because the dead in Maccabees are explicitly referred to as idolaters, and idolatry is a mortal sin according to Catholicism, and therefore it can't be paid for in purgatory. The only kind of sin that can be atoned for in purgatory, according to the Catholicism, is a venial sin, not a mortal sin. So, you know, I don't think that this makes their case at all, and therefore I think the New Catholic Encyclopedia made a wise move in saying, yeah, it's not really explicitly taught in the Bible at all, and therefore they do rely on the tradition of the fathers.
Right, so essentially it's a question of the source of the belief and the it's very interesting to me that the practice is contrary to what the Catholic Encyclopedia will say.
Well, the Catholic Encyclopedia does underscore purgatory as a reality. But again, as I've just right. pointed out, what it's saying is that that reality doesn't explicitly come from biblical teachings, but rather from church traditions.
So it opens up the door for doctrine emerging from tradition versus the scripture.
Yeah, and I have no problem with tradition as long as that tradition is in concert with the Word of God as opposed to being in conflict with the Word of God.
Right. And is it the same basis for, you know, worshiping the Virgin and praying the saints? Is it the same?
Well, it depends on what you mean by worshiping the Virgin. I mean, there's a sense in which we should honor Mary.
Mm-hmm.
She is the Mother of God in the sense of being Theotokos, or the vessel which God condescended to use. But the moment we suggest that Mary was not a sinner in need of a Savior, I think that we are right. violating the biblical principle that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so while Mary was the vessel, the human instrument that God used, and we should very much esteem her because she is highly esteemed of God, we should not place on her something that mortality cannot handle. Mortality is fallen, and therefore all of mortality needs a Savior, and Mary is not an exception to that.
Great. Thanks, Hank. This is very clarifying. Thanks so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Troy, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I was calling with a question. I had found on Facebook, actually, a group called Back to Jerusalem, which is a group of missionaries from the country of China. And I noted one of their leaders was called the Heavenly Man. I believe you pronounce his name Brother Yun or Yun. And I was just curious to know if he affirms the fundamental doctrines of the faith.
You know, I honestly do not know. I have not looked into him closely enough to know if he stands for essential Christian doctrine. I do find his claims of the miraculous to be too good to be true. And having spent a lot of time with the persecuted church in China, he does not seem to be consistent with what I find in the ethos and mores of those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. I think that he draws all too much attention to his own miraculous experiences, some of which are, quite frankly, unbelievable. I certainly believe that God can do the miraculous, but I don't think the miraculous is normative, nor could it be that routine in the life of one man. So I have a great deal of skepticism concerning him and his ministry.
Thank you. It means a lot coming from you.
Well, I appreciate your call.
Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary Ann, St. Louis, Missouri. Mary Ann's listening on Bot Radio as well. Hi, Mary Ann.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine. I thank you for your ministry, first off. And I'd like to know, since you inform your audience about John Hagee and other pastors, I was wondering if you could give us any information on Pastor Mel Bond, who he resides in Wentzville, Missouri, and he's performed a lot of miracles at his church. He's been on Matt Supernatural. And if you could possibly tell us anything about, does he have an essential Christian doctrine? I would like to know that. And my second question is, I would also like to know if you attend church and what denomination are you, or if that's too personal, could you explain where you, where your faith derives from?
Sure. Yeah. Let me say about Mel Bond and his television show, Last Days, Signs and Wonders. This is a man who is using the miraculous to build a reputation for himself, and I think he falls into the category of those who Paul speaks about when he says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. He claims that he has received a vision of Jesus explaining how to release his anointing to see instant miracles. So Jesus Christ has given him a special vision and a special formula by which he can see instant miracles, and then goes on to say such things as he's seen creative miracles, including eyeballs materializing in front of many witnesses. I have studied these kinds of things for many years. I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, as well as Counterfeit Revival. Every single time I study these people and their supposed miracles, and I start asking for details. I mean, imagine someone has had eyeballs materialize. In other words, they have no eyeballs in their sockets and suddenly eyeballs materialize. You would know their name, their phone number. This would be a phenomenon reported in every newspaper in the world, but you never seem to be able to find the details when you search for them. So I think that this guy is deceiving people and building his own cottage industry around doing that. In terms of my own faith, I came to faith in Christ when I was 29 years of age as a result of looking at the evidences, first for creation, secondly for the authority of Scripture, and third and most importantly for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore my faith came through looking at evidences, but I've had the experience of Christ as well, which is to say that my relationship with Jesus Christ is not just an explanation, it is an experience, because Christ comes to live within us. And then we're no longer living just a changed life, but rather an exchanged life. We are those who are partakers of the crucified life who dwells within us. Then we take up our cross, we daily follow him. And part of that involves being involved in the life of a healthy, well-balanced church through which we can worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, through which we can experience oneness with other believers, and through which we can be equipped to go out and be an ambassador for Christ in a lost and searching world. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Veronica. She's listening in Fresno, California, KCIV. Hi, Veronica.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I've been wanting to know something for quite a while. When I was a young girl, I got married very, very young at 15. I got pregnant when I was 13, and the doctor that was our OBGYN reported us to authorities because of the fact that he would soon be overage. So the cops came out, did a little interview with us and our parents and stuff. Long story short, the officer explained that there would only be two things that could happen. Either he was going to eventually get locked up for being with a minor, or I would get married to him. So that's what we did. I got married, and the marriage didn't last. I was with them till I think it was 19, and I just got tired of the abuse while I was in that relationship, and I ended up getting out, but the way I got out, I ended up being with somebody else, so I committed adultery. We both went our separate ways. I did talk to him about reconciling, but he said it seemed like I was better off on my own, so we went on. So for many years, I did stay single. I was always concerned because I was like, okay, well, I committed adultery on him, so he's probably free to go and remarry, but what about myself? But 2 years ago, I did end up remarrying, and sometimes I get concerned today if I was even allowed to do that.
Well, a couple of things. Number one, it is now done. You can't unscramble the egg. And so what you need to do is press forward in your marriage as an example of Christ in the church. God uses broken
now, right?
Yes, yes. God uses broken vessels, and God, I mean, there are always consequences to sin, and I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. The consequences follow inexorably, like night follows day. But God is in the business of not only using broken, flawed vessels, but restoring them for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. And so you can rest assured that though you have sinned, though you have made errors, God can use you and use your marriage for his glory. I mean, if you look at the quintessential king of Israel, David did far worse than you did. He committed adultery. He had the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah, killed on the battlefront, and yet God used him. I would simply focus your mind on Psalm 51 and 139. Got to leave it at that.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include osteenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Last caller in the last segment asked about the whole issue of divorce and remarriage, and I wanted to mention in that regard that we have an article on the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage. And that is Up on the Web. It was first published in the Christian Research Journal. You can check it out at equip.org. Also want to mention that the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The cover story in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is the ostinification of American Christianity and what it portends for the future of evangelicalism. Again, the reason I wrote the book explained in the article, which is the cover story of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. But there's so much more, including the new theistic evolutionists, Biologos, and the rush to embrace consensus. This is a subject that I like to talk about because I would say that the issue of origins is not only an apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. Ultimately, it is a matter of how we live our life. How we view our origins determines that very thing. Some people ask me and have asked me for years how a good God could create a world in which things go so desperately wrong. And at first blush, it may seem as though there are as many responses to that kind of a question as there are religions, but in reality, there are only three. Think about it. We think about millions of answers. I'm saying there are only three. One is pantheism, which denies the existence of good and evil because God is all and all is God in their view. Then there's philosophical naturalism. That happens to be the worldview that undergirds evolutionism. And that worldview supposes that everything is a function of natural processes such as brain chemistry and genetics. Thus, there is no good and there is no evil. And finally, there's theism. And as I have said many times on the show, theism alone has a relevant response, and only Christian theism offers a response that is, well, satisfactory. Why? Because Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil because God created human beings with freedom of choice. We choose to love, to hate, to do good, to do evil, and the record of history bears eloquent and I might say chilling testimony to the fact that we humans of our own free will have actualized the reality of evil through our choices. But there's more. Without choice, love is rendered meaningless. God neither forces his love on people nor forces people to love him. Instead, God, the supreme exemplar of love, creates us with freedom of choice. And without that kind of freedom, we would be little more than pre-programmed robots. The fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice will, of course, ultimately lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because those who choose Christ are going to be redeemed from evil by his goodness and will forever be able not to sin. So yes, we live in a world in which things go desperately wrong, and Christianity doesn't give us a silver bullet for coming to terms with the maladies of this life. It does, however, give us the promise of resurrection. That is our hope, and that ultimately is our destiny. Back to the phone lines, Jacob listening in Topeka, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jacob.
Hi there, Mr. Handicraft. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, I wanted to say real quick before I ask my question. I'm 22 years old. I drive semi-truck all across the country, and I look for your show consistently. It has been a blessing to me. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm trying to make my question quick. I got married and moved out of state shortly afterwards. My younger sister rejected my parents' teaching and their headship and turned her back on Christ. She slept with a few different men, eventually got pregnant, and then before the baby was born, married that gentleman that was the father of the baby. I do want to say also, she turned her back on Christ, but I do not believe that she rejected the Spirit. So to say that she rejected Christ as her Savior. during all of this, the full escapade, my father stated to me through various phone calls that they cannot have communion with her anymore because she turned her back on Christ. So he wouldn't give me a definite answer as to what he meant by that, but that meant their relationship was limited. Like, they could take meals over to their place, but they could not invite Jubilee into their home and commune with her. My personal belief is, as ambassadors of Christ and as her blood family, we should be the first to be up ministering to her soul, and we should be offering for her to come over at any time and cooking her the finest meal that we can possibly have and ministering to her and her new husband and her child. Could you give me maybe some scripture to tell me what is right and wrong there? Can we actually have communion with her?
Well, absolutely. And what you have just said is glorious and beautiful. I think it is precisely what we are called to do as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I think Christ is the ultimate exemplar in all of this. Jesus did not come for those who were found. Jesus came for the lost. And
yes,
he did all that one could possibly imagine, and so much more that we can't imagine, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. And if we have been forgiven a debt that is inestimable, how could we withhold forgiveness from those who genuinely seek it? And how could we withhold relationship from those who want it? Now, we can't force relationship on anyone, but we should never shun our family members because we're great debtors. We are in debt of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore we want to treat everyone in such a way that they can have the forgiveness that we have received. So I think you're absolutely right, and I love the way you said it. We should cook especially those within our family that do not receive the Lord or have not received the Lord or have rejected the Lord or whatever the situation may be. We should cook them the finest meal, and we should offer them the greatest of love. Now, obviously, we can't change anybody's heart, but we can testify by our love and by our life and certainly by our lips as God gives us the opportunity.
And even if she were to reject them entirely, just the example of them continually coming to her with a gracious heart, trying to minister to her and her family, isn't that what we are called to do?
Yeah, I mean, if she rejects them, there's nothing that you can do about that, because in terms of reconciliation between two people, even on a human level, it always takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. Then reconciliation can take place. That can't be forced because it takes two parties.
Limit. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No. What you're saying is good.
We're not supposed to limit our relationship with her in any way. If anything, we should be trying to reach out to her even more so. Is that a correct statement?
I think so. It is absolutely not only correct, but I think that it is axiomatic that that is what we do.
Okay. Is there any scripture that you can possibly give me? Maybe just a few verses. This is a subject that's been weighing on my heart. I've been praying about, and the situation is better now, but this is something I still believe I need to discuss with my father, because the Lord has not let it leave my heart. It's just, it's not sat right with me since I heard of it, and I've been quiet up to this point, but I'm trying to do a personal study and somehow bring it respectfully to my father.
I think that there certainly, as I just mentioned, are many passages that could be used, but ultimately, I think that the whole of Scripture is the template for what we are talking about. The whole of Scripture is pointing to the notion that Christ came into this world and he came to reach those who were lost. And as someone who is an ambassador for Jesus Christ, we too want to reach those who are lost, and how much more so if they are our own family members. So,
I wholeheartedly agree. My father is the type of person that will take one scripture and use that to refute findings, which is, again, why I'm trying to find scripture to back what I believe to be right. because I don't believe if I were to find scripture that would irrefutably say this is so, my father would reject it, but I do need to have scripture before I confront him.
Yeah, and I think the whole of scripture, as I mentioned, is a template to do the very thing that you are attempting to do. Let me put an outline together for you.
Thank you.
You hang on. We will put it in your hands.
Thank you.
You got it.
But I have one more favor to ask, and I apologize if this is going over the board. But again, I drive semi. I'm doing that right now, so I'm not able to write things down or something. Is this something I could have you guys email me, or could you tell me if this is on a podcast I could download when I get home? Or
yeah, just hang on. Someone can get the information from you.
Thank you. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Yeah, and we'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Don. He's listening in Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Hey, I'm a truck driver also. I was wondering if you had ever heard of Les Feldick.
Yeah, I have, through the Bible radio broadcast.
Yeah.
He claims that the Holy Spirit enables him to teach without formal training, without lessons, without notes, and even without physical exhaustion, which I wish I could do all three, because I sometimes suffer from the physical exhaustion. But he's a guy that I would not recommend at all. He's an ultra dispensationalist who holds that the church began with the Apostle Paul, and that there are essentially two gospels, one for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. So he is a person who I think is very dangerous, because at the end of the day, what you have to do if you are a devotee of Les Feldick is you have to try to figure out which verses pertain to you and which do not. And I think that the Bible is correct in saying that every word of God is useful for correcting and instructing in righteousness.
Okay. All right, that's all I needed to know. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. As always, we are so deeply grateful for those who participate in this ministry, standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. As I close this broadcast, once again, an appeal for many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. That's the foundation of the support we need to stay on the air, to continue our ministry around the world. If you can give to this ministry, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As well, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Thank you for tuning in to today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.